Would you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter comes before 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I was reading this last week, and I found that Peter sort of, you know, condenses the gospel, the plan of salvation in just two verses, verses 1 and 2. You'll see that as we keep reading it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout. He mentions a few places there because that was the time when God's people were scattered in these places. But today, if he is to write, then he would have to write to the scattered people throughout the world, because God's people are there everywhere, who are chosen, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In these two verses, I want you to see certain words that are very essential for the Christian life, and he just, as it were, summarizes in these two verses. One is, in the first verse, the word aliens or strangers or pilgrims. We are all aliens here in this world because our citizenship is not here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. So all of God's children are aliens or pilgrims or strangers in this world. And verse 2, it says the word, I want you to notice these words, aliens, and then foreknowledge, and the word sanctification, and the word obedience, and the word sprinkled with his blood. And verse 5, salvation. In these five verses, he sort of summarizes the whole gospel message, that we were aliens, like Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were aliens to the commonwealth of God. And God, in his great mercy, he has sought you and brought you into his fold and made you his children. And because of that, I mean, before that, God knew, like this verse says, foreknowledge of God. That means, like Ephesians 1:4 says, even before the worlds were created, God chose us to be his through Jesus Christ our Lord. Something amazing that we just cannot fathom it with our little mind. The foreknowledge of God. Sometimes people ask, why did God have to create Adam when he knew that he was going to sin? It's a logical question, no doubt. Why did he have to create them in the first place? But we read also in the Bible that God knew that already, and he had already prepared a way of salvation before man fell. It says in Revelations, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. That means even before Adam and Eve were created, even before the world was, the foundation of the world was laid, as far as God was concerned, in his mind, he had already seen Jesus Christ being crucified for the sins of Adam and Eve and the rest of the world. That is God's foreknowledge. We do not understand it this side of eternity. And the word sanctification, obedience, sprinkled with the blood, and grace and salvation, etc. These are some things that we will just look at today. And we read in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The reason why God has, you know, in his foreknowledge has predestined us is not that we should go to heaven. Nowhere it says that God predestined us to go to heaven. That is a byproduct. But the main thing is, it says here, so that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That means we should be like how Jesus was on this earth. Not in terms of his physique and appearance, but it is talking about his inward life, the character, so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in character, so that he can be the firstborn among many brothers. And we saw that verse, you can turn there, Ephesians 1:4. Just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, just like how Jesus was holy and blameless before the Father. And you know, on the day when Jesus was baptized, having walked before the face of the Father for 30 years, blamelessly, spotlessly, without any sin, without any contamination, now God certified and said on the day of his baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He had not preached one sermon. He had not done one miracle. He had not healed one person. But God was pleased with him. Because of the hidden life that Jesus had before the Father, he lived always before the Father. I have kept the Lord always before me, like the psalmist says in Psalm 16. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That was Jesus' motto. That's how Jesus lived. He kept the Lord always before him. Because he was at his right hand, he never moved. He was never shaken. And the Father then glorified him on that day and certified him. This is my beloved son. This is our calling. We can come to that life. As the Apostle John says, as he was in this world, so are we. We are called to walk in this world as Jesus walked. That is our calling. Our calling is not just go to heaven. Some people are just waiting to go to heaven after they are saved. If that was the case, then the best thing would have been for God to kill each one of us and take us to heaven straight away. But why has God kept us here on this earth? After having been saved, we are kept here for a purpose. And that we see in the next verse of 1 Peter. We see that we are kept for sanctification. In foreknowledge, God chose us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit Always remember that sanctification happens by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and makes us holy. The word sanctify means not necessarily to make holy, but to set apart. That we are called out and set apart for a purpose, so that we will not be part of this world. We will be part of the kingdom of God. We will have the values of the heavenly kingdom. We don't belong to this world. Jesus said, just as I'm not of this world, they are not of this world. And I pray, Father, that you will keep them from the evil one. Not that you keep them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one, he said. We are kept here for a purpose in this evil world, but for a purpose. And that purpose is that we may be sanctified, set apart and sanctified day by day. When we see more and more unchristlikeness coming out of us at different circumstances, in provocations, in situations, then God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Like it says in Ephesians 2:13. And this sanctification takes place by the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? For the purpose that we might obey Jesus Christ. See, in this verse 2, you have the Trinity. God the Father foreknew us. God the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us in order that we may obey Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And be sprinkled by the blood. And sanctification is so essential for us, because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. The middle part of that verse, it says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation. Remember, before salvation comes sanctification by the Spirit. And those who have been sanctified by the Spirit will be fit for salvation, or in other words, fit for, like what people say, being raptured, fit to be taken up. Jesus said one will be taken up and the other will be left. And this is that person who allowed himself to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we read again in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man will see the Lord. See how essential sanctification is. Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Without being set apart, and without being sanctified, without being made holy, none of us will be able to see the Lord. Because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. So without purity of heart, none of us will ever be able to see the Lord. And the same thing Paul says here. Sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling. Allow yourself in different circumstances in life when the Holy Spirit brings to the fore what is there inside of you. You see corruption, depravity, unchristlikeness, unloving attitude, and things that don't belong to the Spirit of God, that things that don't belong to the nature of God and of heaven. I abhor it and I detest it, and I go before God, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't want to be like this anymore. You have not called me to live this kind of substandard life. You have called me to be like Jesus. That's my calling, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, help me, have mercy. If that is our heart's cry, you think God will just pass you by? It says in Psalms that a broken and a contrite spirit, Lord, you will not despise. If your heart and mind is broken before God in that way, because of our sin, because of our shortcoming, because we are not up to the mark, Lord, I am so far away. Your ways and my ways are like heaven and earth. Your thoughts and my thoughts are like heaven and earth. Lord, I am nowhere near, anywhere near you. Help me. If that is my heart's cry, God extends his hand, comes running towards you to help. How the prodigal son turned around and came back to his father's house, and the father saw him far off, and he left everything, ran to embrace the stinking son. And he can do that with us too. And the next thing that we see in this is about obedience. We are sanctified to obey. And many people in Christendom today, they don't emphasize so much on obedience, because they think that Jesus has done all that for us. Jesus has obeyed and he has paid the price. We don't have to do anything. That is a third-rate teaching. That is the false gospel. Jesus never taught that. Jesus never said that. Nor the apostles ever taught that. Not to obey because Jesus has done everything for you. I am not saying here that we have to work to earn our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. You are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. But verse 10, it says further down in the same chapter, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. To do good works, God has saved us. Not God has saved us because we did good works. And it says here that, you see, Jesus, before he left this earth, almost the last words that he gave to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the last two words that he said to his disciples is very, very important. And majority of Christendom ignores this, and they teach only belief. Believism and hyper grace, these are modern teachings which are not biblical. Jesus said here, go therefore, verse 19 of chapter 28 of Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, the last recorded words of Jesus, verse 20, teaching them to observe, means to obey, all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We claim this promise. God is with us. to the end of the age, He is with us. But to whom He gave this promise? He gave this promise to the disciples, not to everybody. Many people claim this promise and it doesn't work for them. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and your heart's desire is to obey Him and lead others to obedience, and then you can say, wherever I go, the Lord is with me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus emphasized here that teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Many a times Jesus said about obedience. You read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus didn't say that you can just say, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. Many people are so swayed, you know, when at the time of what they call praise and worship time in church on Sundays. That's just about 10-20 minutes, brothers and sisters. We sing and praise and thank the Lord, but that is not worship. Worship is a much deeper thing, and worship is a way of life. It is a lifestyle. Not just a 20-minute time on Sunday morning. I read the other day of some church where young people were so emotionally taken up with the worship and, singing and all that. They were all lifting up their hands, praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and swaying their body emotionally. They were so carried away in the morning. And the writer of that article says, in the evening, all of them went and committed fornication. What good is that kind of worship? It's something like people who go to a cinema theater, watch the show, enjoy it. Some of them just, you know, make a noise and whistle and all that. They come out and they live as they are. Some churches are like that. They have become entertainment centers because there is no power of the Holy Spirit. There is no joy of the Lord. There is no joy of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in their church. That's why they have to substitute that with entertainment. Many mega churches these days have become entertainment centers. They entertain people, they make them feel good and speak to them some nice tickling, ear-tickling messages. Like Paul said, in the last days there will be preachers who will tickle the ears of their congregation so that they will like to hear what they want to hear. So that's what they preach. And you see in some of these mega churches, they will not preach about sin. They will not preach about repentance. They'll only make you feel good. God loves you. God takes care of you. God wipes all your tears. God knows about your troubles and trials. Of course He does. But there's a condition to everything. You have to come to Him. And when you come to Him, you'll have to turn your back to the old way of life. And you can't be the same. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. Not you shall. Because I love him, I will automatically, because of the love that is poured out in my heart, that constrains me to obey the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and obeys them, it is he who loves me. You can't say, I love the Lord and live as you like. Jesus says here, it is the one who has my commandment and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Then again in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Can it be clearer than this? This is Jesus himself emphasizing over and over again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Would you want Jesus' presence and the presence of God the Father to be with you all the time? Then love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul and strength and keep his commandment. And he and his presence will be with you till the end of your life or till the end of this age. And the next word we see is about the sprinkling. The sprinkling is something that we all need, sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We all need as we seek to obey the Lord in our daily life situations. We discover various things. We have a flesh, like Paul says, in which dwells nothing good. We have a pit of, what to say, cesspit as it were. Our heart, like Jeremiah 17, it says, our heart is wicked and it's beyond remedy. Who knows it? Who can know it? Our heart, human heart, is like cesspit, but Jesus is able to transform that, change it, and cleanse it, and sanctify it. And we, whenever we recognize unchristlikeness in us, whenever we recognize our shortcomings and see how far we are from the Lord, it should not discourage us, because you can also look back and see you are not where you were. You have come a little forward. You may not be where you should be, but definitely you are not where you were. You are somewhere in between. You are making progress. So have faith. Have hope. Hope is something that God has given to all of us. We all have hope because of Jesus. Dead people have no hope. You can see that in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, by believing God's promises. God is called the God of hope. And those who have no God have no hope, because they are dead in sins and trespasses. And it says in Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at one point of time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And those who are dead in sins and trespasses have no hope. They are hopeless people. And among the only people who have hope is the one whom God has had mercy on, and whom God has chosen. And to them, this God of hope belongs. And to them, it says, that he may fill you with all joy, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And having no hope are the people of this world who are dead in sins and trespasses. And the next thing it says is about salvation. We saw we were aliens, strangers or pilgrims. You know the meaning of pilgrim. Whenever people go for a pilgrimage, they go there just for a few days. All pilgrimage is, even you see in some travel agency, they say pilgrimage place this, that and the other. From this date to this date, there is a arrival date and there is a departure date for pilgrims. Even foreigners also, when they come into a country, they have a visa that has a date of entry and date of exit. We also have a date, expiry date, all of us. One day we will have to leave this earth. Our visa is also sort of stamped, and on that particular day we can't overstay here. When our time comes, we have to just leave everything, drop everything and go. And this verse says, verse 5, or rather verse 4, I'll read 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. Why are we saved? Now, here is the answer to that. Before that, it says we are kept by the power of God. You don't have to worry about it, brother and sister. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave anything half done and drop it in the middle. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You don't have to wonder, will I ever be dumped halfway through? God who has begun a good work in you will never leave it unfinished. He will complete it. He is not a God of incompletion. He will complete it. And Peter says here in verse 5 that we are kept by the power of God unto, that is through faith, unto salvation to be revealed in the last time. Again in verse 9 it says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. The outcome of our faith is the salvation of our soul. That's not the, I mean, our Christian life is not the end when we come to the Lord. It's just the beginning. Like we have come to the starting line of the race, and then we run the race through sanctification, through obedience, through the sprinkling of the blood, even as like 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, just like he is in the light, then we see in his light, we see our sins. In his light we see. And then we cry out to him, and then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and makes us progress further. Then in verse 9 it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, what is left in us? Only the righteousness of Christ. And then the end of our faith is salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, our life, like James says, is like a vapor, or like a morning dew, or like mist. You know how long it lasts? The morning dew? Just for a few minutes. As the sun keeps coming up, it all disappears. The mist is gone, the vapor is gone, the dew is gone. And Isaiah says, our life is like the grass in the field or the flower in the field that appears in the morning and by evening it's gone. Our life is like that. We are pilgrims on this earth. We are not called here to live permanently. Our days are numbered. Moses prayed in Psalm 90. That is the psalm written by Moses. He said, by virtue of our strength, God has ordained for us 70 years. By virtue of our strength, we may live 80. So some may die even before that. Some may live a little beyond that too. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what is the next moment. You saw last week how these 40 army men were just blown up in a moment. Did they ever imagine that they would not come back home? And one was talking to his wife on the mobile, and the wife on the other side heard the blast, and then the mobile went silent. The husband was killed, and all the rest of the 40 in that contingent. Our life is like vapor. We are pilgrims on this earth. There, our days are numbered. That's why the prophet Moses, he prayed, teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may present our heart of wisdom to you. Let that be our heart's cry every day. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may present a heart of wisdom to you, so that when Jesus comes, we don't have to, hide in shame, but that we may have confidence on the day of visitation, on the day of judgment, when the Lord comes, we can say, Lord, here I am. Then we can be taken up with him when he comes in glory. May the Lord prepare us and strengthen us, encourage us as we desire in deep down in our heart to be made more and more like him, to be like him, so that when he comes, we don't have to be ashamed, but we will have confidence. Yeah, thank you.
Praise the Lord for his word. Yeah, it's very true. It's a gospel. Gospel of a love story of Jesus. He chose us. God chose us in his foreknowledge. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So in this love story, God promises grace and peace to us as we walk this path. Like we heard, that God has chosen us and made us aliens in this world. And like Jesus told, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. One of the mark of being born again is that we see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the king is Jesus, and he is my beloved, and he is building a kingdom, and that's the church. And rest all this, the world, it's like we can see a mold, two molds. Jesus is building his church. He's molding. Holy Spirit is working. And then other side, the Satan is also has his mold. That's why we should not be molded according to the model of this world. We should be separated. That is the work of sanctification. So as this construction is happening, as this building is being built, we have to make sure that we have a desire, inner desire which Holy Spirit puts in us, that we don't quench that desire to be molded into the kingdom of God. and to be separated from this mold which Satan always trying to pull us, to mold us into the world. See, that is where this we become pilgrims and strangers and aliens. I think one of the translations says we are peculiar people, called out people from this world. That's what I was thinking as we were hearing. The Lord is burdened, as we were hearing last week from Brother Ian, be on alert that this molding is happening. This kingdom is getting built. This kingdom is also, of the world, is also getting built. So we are strangers to this kingdom. We must become increasingly strangers to the kingdom which Satan is building. And he is trying to pull us down. But as we read here, the grace and peace will abide with us. That's why Jesus told in Matthew 28 that I'll be with you. Lo and behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age. That means he wants to stay with us. He will stay with us. I was so encouraged to read Ephesians chapter 5. So as Christian life is a race, see, nobody celebrates the beginning of the race. We're born again. We entered this race of Christian life. And our life starts with sanctification and continues. We continue in this life. Our salvation also increasingly, we grow in salvation. But we don't celebrate in the beginning. But we are pursuing this path of Christian life and we are getting built into this kingdom. I was reading this Ephesians chapter 5. I see a beautiful picture of Jesus building his church. How he is working. Verse 25, it says, in the beginning, husbands, love your wives. The second part, very important, which says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. So this is the separation work which is happening. And with our cooperation, God has given us free will. That's why we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work. And we should be committed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Increasingly, we should hate the work of the flesh and the work of the world. So increasingly, we should become strangers to all this work which is molding, which is happening in the world. And we should cooperate with the Lord. He might sanctify her. That says Jesus is working to cleanse us, to separate us. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is the love story and the gospel, which Jesus has committed himself to sanctify us. We don't have to be scared. See, like we heard about that we may die any time. Though we are like vapors. But if we read in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, I think it says, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and hell. He has the key. We don't have to be scared. In fact, the beginning of the verse says, do not be afraid. So we don't have to be scared of this. Jesus is much more stronger and mighty to save us and lead us. But the beautiful thing is, here he is preparing the bride and he is bridegroom, and he is sanctifying. So it's a beautiful story to see that the groom is preparing the bride and he is sanctifying her, cleansing her, preparing her, so that he might present her to himself, that's the church, us, in all her glory. That means he is working. We never seen any groom working toward the bride. So this is the beautiful story. He is committed to work with us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to mold us. So the only thing is, we have to yield ourselves to become no spot, no wrinkle. If a potter is making a pot, the first thing is he molds the mud and a clay and makes sure that no stone left in that. No, not even one small stone. See, if we are little hard in any way and we become stones and we can be thrown out. It's like when this building is getting built and we see a lot of scaffolding put everywhere for the pillars and for the ceiling, everywhere. But it looks like suddenly all scaffolding is part of the building. But ultimately when the building is getting built and the work is in progress, when it is finished, then they will remove the scaffolding and throw it off. That's why we should not be part of scaffolding. We should be part of the building. Like that potter as he builds. That's what I was encouraged. Like I want to be part of that love story. And I want to be part of the bride and the church. Once the church, God is interested in the church, building the church. That's why the whole world is running. Once that the work of the Lord is finished, He will throw everything and burn it up. And the only interest God has in this world is the church. The church is getting built. His Son is building the church. He is preparing His bride. That's why God is keeping this world running. Otherwise, He will destroy it once the work is done. I want to read. That's why Paul was so concerned. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a well-known verse. He was so scared. Paul was so scared. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Verse 3, but I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and pure devotion. Mind, we have to watch, be watchful of mind. That's what it says. We have to present our mind as we read in Romans 12. That is where the molding happens. I have to yield myself increasingly to be part of this bride, part of the church. And I have a simple devotion to Christ. Verse 4 says, it comes and preaches. If one comes and preaches another Jesus to whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. What he is afraid was, see, if you don't mold, if you don't submit yourself or yield yourself to the work of the Lord, work of the Holy Spirit, the danger is that you may end up getting another Jesus, something, Jesus which is not true, some other Jesus, or different spirit. We think, I'm a Christian, so I know Jesus, I know the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit, and I know the gospel. But the danger is that Jesus can be different, another Jesus, or different spirit, or different gospel. That is what we need to be alerted, as we heard last week, that we need to be on guard always, and we should put our trust completely in the Lord and commit ourselves to Him, and He is building and He is working this out. He is slowly separating us little by little, and He will build us up into this church which He is building. So I pray that we have this hunger and thirst. That's very important. That's why we read in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 53, which is always comes to me as a warning. Verse 53, it says, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. This is the principle which God works. I have been again and again being warned, alerted to this verse, that I should not lose that hunger. See, if I can come to church and being occupied with so many activities and many things, and the danger is, if I am, definitely the Lord tests us in all little things which we do. He is testing our faithfulness in money matters, in the work, responsibilities, everything, but that's not the end of it. Beyond that, he is trying to build us into the church, the body. That is the goal, that he wants to make us built into that body which he is building and grow up to that, so that we can be built up into that and also we can encourage others. But the danger is, if we lose that hunger to be built, hunger to be cleansed, hunger to be detached from this world, then the danger is that we can remain in a place where we can be deceived, believing wrong, another Jesus, different spirit and different gospel. May the Lord help us, as he is warning in these last days, especially about deception. Let us take to heart and cry out and have faith and boldness that we can be part of that kingdom which Jesus is building. May have full confidence in Jesus, and we'll be a part of this love story. Amen.